Good morning. We've got two readings this morning. One is inside your handout. That's the Isaiah reading. The second reading from Ephesians will be on the screen, or you'll find it in the Bibles, which, if you didn't get one, are on the ends of the pews. Pews? Seats? Rows? Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of all the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. For he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. And the second reading is Ephesians. Chapter 3, starting at verse 14. It's 1776 if you're using the Bibles. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your innermost being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word.
Thanks, Lindsay, for reading, and morning again. It's quite a warm morning. If you would appreciate a cold drink of water, there's some cold water on the tables at the back, some glasses, so feel free to get up and grab yourself some water if that's going to help you stay awake. Well, that passage from Isaiah 55 is printed in your sheets. There's an outline on the other page. And as Jack said at the start, we're continuing this series that we've called The Heart of Christ, based on a book by a guy called Dane Ortlund called Gentle and Lowly. We preached through this series a few years ago, and a number of people found it incredibly helpful, including myself. And so we thought it'd be worth revisiting these themes and ideas. I've called this sermon, His Ways Are Not Our Ways. What does that mean? How do you hear it? How do you hear that phrase? Well, I think one way that we commonly understand that is to say that God works in mysterious ways. We don't always understand what he's doing, particularly when something bad happens. His ways are not our ways. And that is certainly true. But in the context of Isaiah 55, that phrase means something a bit different. When it says that his ways are not our ways, it means that God is more compassionate than we can possibly understand. His grace, his kindness, his willingness to forgive, his desire to do us good, these are the things that are beyond our comprehension. What Isaiah 55 is teaching is that we have an impoverished view of God. And our natural way of thinking about God isn't just a little bit off. No, as high as the heavens are above the earth, God's ways are higher than our ways. His love for us is greater than we can imagine. As Dane Ortlund says, we instinctively think that God is like us, which is why we need the Bible to correct our wrong thinking. The Bible startles us with a God who is more gentle and compassionate than we would ever dare to dream. I wonder if you know what a pygmy is. Basically, it's a small version of something. So you get pygmy hippos and pygmy possums and pygmy goats, and they can be very cute, but that's not the point here. Jim Packer said this: we are pygmy Christians because we have a pygmy God. In other words, our maturity as Christians is directly related to the view of God that we have. If we want to grow up as Christian people, if we want to grow to maturity, then we need to grow in our vision, our grasp of who God is. And in particular, we need to grow in our grasp of his love. In Paul's prayer that Lindsay read from Ephesians 3, Paul is praying for the Ephesians to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He's praying for their growth and maturity, fullness. And how does Paul envisage that happening? Well, it's as they grow in their grasp of the limitless love of Christ. He prays that they would know this love that surpasses knowledge. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? That they'd know this love that surpasses knowledge. They're never going to know it fully, but he wants them. He's praying for them to grow more and more in knowing that love. That's how they'll grow. That's how they'll mature. That's how they'll be filled with the fullness of God. Have you seen this movie, Good Will Hunting? Robin Williams on the right plays a character called Sean, a counselor. And in this scene, he's talking to the main character played by Matt Damon, a guy called Will. And he's saying to Will, that stuff that happened in your past, it's not your fault. And Will kind of brushes it off. He says, yeah, I know that. And Sean says, no, it's not your fault. And Will says, yeah, I know. And Sean says, no, you don't. It's not your fault. And it's this real breakthrough moment for Will as he finally lets go of all this stuff in his past and he's able to move into a brighter future. I feel like this book by Dane Ortlund and hopefully this sermon series is a way in which God is saying to each one of us, I love you. And I guess that many of us respond to that and say, yeah, God, I know that. And God is saying, no, I love you. And we kind of brush it off, say, yeah, God, I know. And he's saying, no, you don't. Not fully. Not nearly as much as you should. I mean, why does Paul pray this prayer? He's writing to Christians in Ephesus who surely know that God loves them, and yet he's praying that they would have power in their inner being to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Because they and we need to grow, don't we? If it's a love that surpasses knowledge, well, we'll never exhaust it. As we sang in that song, it's something without limits. It's a sea without a shore. And so we need to pray this prayer of Paul's, don't we? In this year of focus on prayer here at Barney's, we could do a lot worse than pray this prayer every day for ourselves and each other. That God would strengthen us by his Spirit in our inner being to grasp the limitless love of Christ. Let me do that now. Let me pray this prayer for us now. Father, we thank you. As we've heard in Isaiah 55, we thank you that your word doesn't return to you empty. And so we pray by the power of your Spirit, your word would bear much fruit in our lives today. Father, please enable us by your Spirit to grasp more of the limitless love of Christ. Open our hearts to receive it. Help us open up those secret areas of our hearts that we try and keep hidden. And would you pour your love into our hearts? Let the light of your love flood every part of us. Enable us, please, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, to know that you love us in our brokenness, in our sin and our shame. Please, by your Spirit, make it real to us that we might be filled to the measure of all your fullness. And Father, we remember as we pray that we're praying to a God able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So, Father, would you be glorified in Christ Jesus, and would you be glorified in the church, in us, as you fill us with your love. Amen. Okay, let's come back to Isaiah 55. There are 3 points in your service sheets to guide us through. Firstly, the gift of eternal life, then the cost of eternal life, finally, the enjoyment of eternal life. So the gift, the cost, the enjoyment. Firstly, the gift of eternal life. There's something beautiful about the words in this passage, isn't there? Even before you fully understand it, you can tell it's talking about something wonderful. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you, literally, your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Here is an invitation to all people to come and be satisfied, to have your thirst quenched and your hunger met, and not just with bread and water, but with wine and milk. Here's an invitation to come and feast, to experience a lavish, abundant banquet. I wonder what you think of when you hear about the richest of fare. Like, what was the most amazing meal that you've ever enjoyed? Corinne, my wife, and I love a good meal. And some years ago, our small group all chipped in and bought us a meal out at Mount Lofty House and the Very Flash restaurant up there. And it was amazing, a 7-course meal. It took 3 hours. And yet at the end, we weren't stuffed, just satisfied. The food was absolutely sublime. But God here is not just talking about your taste buds being delighted and your stomach being filled. He's talking about your soul being satisfied. Here's an invitation to come and receive the free gift of life, soul satisfaction. This is what Jesus calls eternal life. Not just life without end, but life without limitations. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life abundantly, life to the full. Sounds good, doesn't it? Don't you want that? At the end of the passage in Isaiah 55, the imagery changes. We learn in verses 12 and 13, this promise of life isn't just something we can experience as individuals. It's something the whole creation is going to participate in. Look again at verse 12. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. What does it mean that the mountains are going to sing and the trees are going to clap their hands? I don't know, but it's talking about something wonderful, isn't it? It's talking about a renewed creation. No more thorns, no more frustration. The whole creation set free, liberated, restored to perfection. Here's what Dane Ortlund says about these verses. God's thoughts are so much higher than ours that not only does he abundantly pardon the penitent, he's determined to bring his people into a future so glorious we can hardly bring ourselves to dare hope for it. Our joyous, restored humanity will surge forward with such spiritually nuclear energy that the creation itself will erupt in raucous hymns of celebration. This is the party for which the created order is on the edge of its seat in eager anticipation. So here in Isaiah 55 is the offer of life, eternal life, a life of abundance that the whole creation is going to share in. But what is this life? Well, look again at verse 3. God says, give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. See, at the heart of the life that God offers us is a covenant. Now, that's not a word that we use very much today, but it's a really important idea in the Bible. When God talks about covenant, he's talking about relationship. Marriage is a covenant relationship, a relationship of promise. A covenant is a relationship that is both legal and personal, binding and intimate. It's secure and unbreakable, and it's warm and life-giving. So at the heart of this life that God is inviting us to take hold of is a relationship with him, a relationship of love, faithful, committed, unswerving love. At the heart of true life is a covenant relationship with God. At the heart of true life is the covenant love of God. If you're going to have any chance of experiencing true satisfaction in life, then you need to know that God not only loves you, but that he will love you, that he will never stop loving you, come what may, for better or worse, richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, that he'll never stop loving you till death and beyond. Knowing God, knowing his love, this is the life we were created for, the life that's truly life. And friends, it is free. It's a gift. Look again at verse 1. You who have no money, come buy and eat. There's a local Facebook group, Buy Nothing, which doesn't mean like nothing happens, it's completely inactive, but that there's all this stuff you can have, but you can't buy it. It's all free. That's what God's saying here. Come buy and eat, but freely. You who have no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. So firstly, the gift of eternal life. Secondly, the cost of eternal life. Hang on, you might think. Ben, you just said it's free. There's no cost. Well, it is a gift to us, but only because someone else bears the cost. See, here's the problem. A covenant is a relationship of promise, and there are terms to the covenant and consequences if you break them. For a covenant to work, both parties need to be faithful. That makes sense, doesn't it, when you think about marriage? What we see throughout the story of the Bible is God's unrelenting faithfulness and his people's repeated failure. God is always faithful, always keeps his promises. But again and again, people are faithless and they continue to break the covenant. And so in 2 Samuel 7, God makes a covenant with David. And I think that's what he's talking about here, his faithful love promise to David. God promises that one of David's descendants will reign forever. One of David's descendants will never lose God's love. His throne, his house, would be unending. And so what's implied there is that God will somehow deal with our failure so that this final covenant would be unbreakable and everlasting. As you read through the Bible, there's this tension. In some places, the covenant seems to be unconditional. God says, I'll make an everlasting covenant. And in other places, it seems very conditional. Obey and you'll live. Disobey and you'll die. And it's this tension that kind of moves the story forward. This unanswered question, how can God fulfill his promise of an unconditional covenant when humans are so fallible? And the answer comes when God sends a substitute, someone who stands in our place as our representative, someone who satisfies all the terms of the covenant on our behalf. Jesus is the one who fulfills every condition of the covenant. He lives a perfect life of obedience. And on the cross, he pays the full penalty for our disobedience. Jesus lives the life we should have lived. He dies the death we deserve to die. And on the cross, he cries out, it's finished. In other words, every condition is now satisfied. Every requirement is met. The penalty for sin has been paid in full. Jesus satisfies every condition so that God's love can be without condition. Jesus satisfies every condition of the covenant so that we can know God's love without condition. We can come to God with our sin and our failure, knowing he will forgive us, he will pardon us, that he cannot hold our sins against us because they've been carried by Christ to the cross and they've been paid for in full, and God is not going to punish the same sins twice. So if you feel the weight of your guilt this morning, if you long to be forgiven, then hear this truth and be assured the only barrier to you receiving that forgiveness is your own willingness to come and lay your sin at the foot of the cross. It's the only barrier. As we come to God, we can be sure that his heart is overflowing with compassion and love, that he is like the father in Jesus' story of the prodigal son. When he sees us, even when he sees us in our sin, he is filled with compassion for us and he runs to embrace us. Ortland again says this, God isn't like you. Even the most intense of human love is but the faintest echo of heaven's cascading abundance. His heartfelt thoughts for you outstrip what you can conceive. He intends to restore you into the radiant resplendence for which you were created, and that is dependent not on you keeping yourself clean, but on you taking your mess to him. Eternal life is free. It's free to us, but it comes at a great cost to Christ. He fulfills every condition so that we can know God's love without condition. And friends, to the extent that you grasp that reality, it will utterly transform your life. You'll be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So that's the gift, the cost, finally the enjoyment of eternal life. How can we take hold of this life so that we actually experience it? You know, it's one thing to know about eternal life, to know it's a free gift, to know about the cost Christ endured, but it's another to actually experience it for ourselves, to enjoy it. Well, the application today is really the same as it is for every talk in this sermon series. Come to the Lord. come to him. And particularly here in Isaiah 55, turn to the Lord. Look again at verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. The Lord is the one who can freely pardon. The Lord is the one who can satisfy us with his faithful love. So turn to him. And that will involve turning from other things. Turning from those other things that we look to for satisfaction, but have only compounded our thirst. We've all got something, maybe a number of things, that we look to for ultimate satisfaction. It's the thing that makes you feel at peace. Content when you have it, despairing when you don't. Approval, significance, comfort, security. These are the things that drive us. And we'll labor, we'll spend ourselves to get those things. But God says they'll never fully satisfy, not without him. Verse 2, why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. In order for us to enjoy eternal life, we have to turn from laboring for what does not satisfy to delighting in God himself. So come, turn to the Lord, and do it before it's too late. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. There's a degree of urgency on us to respond. As with every invitation, the moment will pass. For whatever reason, the time will come when you're no longer able to respond. On my observation, there seems to be a culture around at the moment in which people kind of delay responding to an invitation until the very last minute. Maybe it's a fear of commitment. Maybe it's kind of waiting to see if you get a better offer. Let me ask you, if you've not yet responded to God's offer of eternal life, what are you waiting for? I mean, there is no better offer. God is inviting you to experience life to the full, all your deepest desires met. Why on earth would you delay? Come to him today. And if you have come, come again. Keep coming to grasp more of his limitless love and so grow to maturity in Christ. I love the words of this poem. A never-failing fountain is the precious love of Christ. Its overflowing fullness has my yearning heart sufficed. A depth without a bottom, a sea without a shore, where my thirst has all been quenched to wake again no more. Or if it wakes, 'tis only to drink again more deep from that never-failing fountain whose waters upward leap. So great, so vast, so mighty, unmeasured, full and free, oh, the deep, sweet love of Jesus that satisfies me. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this invitation to come and be satisfied in your faithful covenant love. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who fulfilled every condition so that we might know, might enjoy your love without condition. So we pray, by your Spirit, help us to grasp more of this love that surpasses knowledge. We'll never fully know it, but we want to know it more. So please enable us, please grow us, help us to pray this prayer, help us to come and keep coming. And we pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. We're going to take a couple of minutes to just reflect on what we've been thinking about. There's a box in your service sheets where you might want to write down one thing that God's really impressed on your heart. You might want to use the time to respond to God in prayer as well. So 2 minutes, and then we'll continue in prayer.